Is it working? I guess I need to turn it on first. That'll help. Hello? Hello? Is it working now? Well, I guess we're gonna start early today, and there's some hope that we will finish early too, so we'll see. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your words. Thank you for the opportunity to come and study once again from your book of Genesis. We pray, Father, that you will help us understand and that you will feed us from your word, that you will bless us, that we will take notice of the things that you have done and who you are. And we thank you, Father, we are humbled by your word. We pray that you will be our teacher. Thank you also for the message earlier this morning. Thank you that we have a great hope before us and that you will return and help us, Lord, to be occupied in your work. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So last week we did an introduction about the book of Genesis, and we also did Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. Hopefully today we can get through Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, and maybe we'll get a little bit further ahead. I'd like to start by showing you a phone book that I found in the back of the office. I think it was really interesting. Every time I'm amused sometimes when I look at things like this. This is a Christian Business phone book, and if you look at the cover of this phone book, they have an American flag. They have a copy of the preamble of the Constitution. And then they have a Bible there. These are values that we hold dearly as Christians, and I figure that's why they put these three pictures there. I think the person who wrote this had good intentions. They were well-meaning. But one thing that, a little bit lower, okay. How's that? Is that better? Okay. So I think the people who made this had really good intentions. But one thing I don't like about this picture is that you can barely see the Bible. It's on the top right corner, top left corner, and then you have the American flag kind of covering it, and then you have the Constitution right on top of it, like covering most of it, and it's just symbolic. But I think many times we tend to do that. We put other things on top of the Bible. I think the Constitution and the American flag are important, don't get me wrong. They are the symbols of a nation that God wants us to respect. But many times we put other things on top of the Bible and we forget that everything should be under Scripture. Everything should be under the authority of the Word of God. And when it comes to the book of Genesis, the same is true with science. Many people put science above Scripture. Many people think that the new discoveries of science have to help us understand Scripture better. And it should always be the other way around. We should always consider the authority of Scripture. We should always assume that the Bible is right first. And nothing wrong with looking at things that science has to say, but many times we try to harmonize what Scripture says with science, and we end up giving more weight to science than we do to Scripture. We end up putting a book of science on top of Scripture. So that is relevant for today because we're going to start with Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. And this is a verse that many have used in the Christian community, and as many believers have used this verse, to start harmonizing some of the things that science says with the account of creation, with the account of how God created the heavens and the earth. So let's read the verses right in front of us here. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That was verse 1. And then it says, the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Before we talk about the controversy or the different views about this verse, I think it's more important to really say what the verse says first. And what the verse is basically saying is that in the beginning, on the first day of creation, God brought the materials to this earth. God brought the materials to this earth in a raw state. The earth was formless and void. The materials were there in a raw state, and they were waiting to be formed. They were waiting to be filled. They were waiting for his creation to shape these materials, to make everything as the creation as we know. And we see in the second part of the verse that the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters, that when God brought all the materials into this world, God was in absolute control. The Spirit of God was hovering over his creation, was in absolute control of everything that was happening. That is what the verse says, if you just read the verse. However, many have used this verse to harmonize scripture with science or science fiction or with evolution or whatever you want to call it. And here are some of those attempts, and the reason why we bring up this is because many of the people who has come up with these ideas are people who have a high view of scripture. They are believers like we are. Some of you may have some of these views, and I think it's important to look at them and how we answer to these views. So one of the views about this verse of Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2 is that this verse is a reference to an old matter and a young light. This is the old matter and young light theory. And what this says is that the matter in our world is very old, and that in Genesis verse 1 is an introduction to the rest of the chapter, to the week of creation. The beginning God created the heavens and the earth. It's a summary statement, and then verse 2 encompasses an indefinite amount of time. We don't know if it was one day. We don't know if it was 10 million years. When the earth was formless and void, it could have been millions of years, and that's why we have an old earth, and that's why the stars can be so old, and that allows just for everything that science has told us to be true at this point. So they say the matter is old, but then there is a young light and a young life theory. In verse 3, when God says, "Let there be light," he makes his first statement, his first pronouncement, and the light begins. And they would say that is when the actual 6 days of Genesis, the 6 days of creation begin, on verse 3, not on verse 2. So that is one theory. The next theory is called the gap theory or the renovation theory. And people who believe in this view say that verse 2 is a gap of time. It's similar to the old matter and young light theory, but they say that during this period of time, there was a cataclysm. There was a catastrophe. There was the judgment of Satan that took place. And they use those words on verse 2 that says that the earth was formless and void. And they say that these words, formless and void, are suggesting that there was a judgment, that the earth was in a destroyed or catastrophic state before God created the heavens and the earth. The words in Hebrew are the words tohu and bohu, and I just say that because it is a play on words. They rhyme, and it just, for the Hebrews, many of times these words symbolized exactly that. It symbolized the cataclysm. It symbolized some kind of catastrophe. Well, this is really tohu and bohu, you will say. It's really messed up. That's basically what they will say. Some translations actually translate, if you have an older translation, I think the Darby translation says it this way. It doesn't say formless and void. It said, let me see, I have it somewhere here. Well, I'll find it later. Oh, waste and empty. I find it right here. Some translations will say the earth was waste and empty. So people who subscribe to this view, who subscribe to the gap theory, will say, well, you know, the verse is telling us here that the world was waste and empty. And there are some good... there are some good arguments for this view. For example, at the beginning of the verse where it says the earth was formless and void, they argue that the word was, which literally means existed, could also be translated became, and they will say the earth became formless and void. So there was a cataclysm, there was a judgment over the earth, and then it became formless and void. Then it became destroyed. And then God recreated from a destroyed earth the earth that we know today. And that explains why we have an earth that seems to be so old, and we have the stars, and we have things that are way older than our earth, that, you know, that there was something there before God created the heavens and the earth, they say in verse 2. Another argument that they bring up is that they say the word darkness is there, and they say, well, whenever you see the word darkness in Scripture, darkness is a symbol of catastrophe. Darkness is a symbol of judgment. And after the judgment of Satan, darkness prevailed over this creation. Darkness prevailed over the surface of the earth, and that's why the earth was formless and void. So how do we answer to these objections? What do we say to these things? And the first thing that we say is darkness doesn't necessarily mean destruction in every case that we read it in the Bible, or it doesn't mean a negative thing every time we read it in Scripture. Just because we see the word darkness, it doesn't always imply that this darkness has to do with anything negative. So we have many places in Scripture where darkness is just used as the absence of light. Simply, there's no light, it's dark. It's all it is. Then when it says the earth was formless and void, they use this verse in, if we look at Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 18, they use this as a support text, and they say, "For thus says the Lord who created the heavens, he is the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it and did not create it a waste place, but formed it to be inhabited." They say, well, here you have it once again. In Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 18, it says that he really started his creation on verse 3 when he said, "Let there be light," because he didn't form the earth to be a waste place. They say the word waste here is a connection to the word tohu or bohu, which is part of verse 1. And they say, well, here you have it. It says on chapter 45 and verse 18 that the earth was a waste place and he didn't create it intending it to leave it waste. It was meant to be a creation that begins in verse 3. So I think the problem here, or the objection here, is that is one way to look at the verse. But the purpose of the verse is not to tell us in Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 18 the condition of the earth, but the purpose of the earth. The purpose of God creating this world was to form it and to fill it. Or if it was tohu and bohu, formless and void, his purpose was just to bring the materials and then to form those materials and to fill the earth, just like a potter will do with a piece of clay. It is in raw state, it is formless, it is void, but God was to give him form. So I don't think that's Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 18 is necessarily intended to support the gap theory or for us to believe in that. Another argument is that I think the strongest argument is the way the Bible itself interprets this verse. Let's look at Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11. It says, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." So notice what chapter 20 and verse 11 says from Exodus. It says that the Lord created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. And that first verse in the beginning, "God created the heavens and the earth," is included on this verse. And it's saying it is part of the 6 days of creation. And I think what is most significant here is that when a Jew, because we believe that Genesis was authored by Moses, would be reading this in the day of Moses, it is highly unlikely that they will be thinking, well, God is referring here to 6 ages or 6 long periods of time, which he used to create the earth, which is another theory that we're going to see later on. It's called the creation evolution theory that believes that God used evolution for his creation. The Jews will never understand this way. They will not think he created the heavens and the earth in 6 ages. He created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. And he includes, by the way, that first verse of Scripture where it says the heavens and the earth. So we believe that Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2 refers to the first day of creation, with Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 all the way through verse 5. It is the first day of creation, and from Genesis verse 3, verse 5 onward, we continue with the next 6 days of creation. So that is just to leave that there. But what's most important, I think, here, what we can take from this is that there is an important application here. Notice that it says that the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. If you just read this verse, it seems like there's disaster. It seems like there's no cohesion. There's nothing good to say about the creation, so to speak, at this point. The earth is formless and void. And yet, at the second part of this verse, it says that the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. And the first impression that I get when I read the second part is that perhaps just the Holy Spirit is supervising, just looking over things, making sure everything's right. But actually, there's a greater or a deeper meaning to this. because this word hovering or moving over, it is the same word that we find in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 1. If you could follow me there, otherwise I'll just read it to you. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 5. It says, as an eagle stirs up its nest, hover over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wings. So this is the same word, hovering. And what it's saying is that this word was used in the same way an eagle or a chick or a hen will care for its young, will care for its offspring, will care for its eggs. Somebody who's really caring, somebody who's really paying attention to what they're doing, somebody who has a good intention for you. So we see that the Lord was not just in control, not just supervising the first stage of creation. He was caring for his creation. He was hovering over his creation. He was embracing his creation. And there's a great application for us here, because there may be times in your life, and I know there have been times in mine, where everything seems tohu and bohu, so to speak, where everything seems formless and void, where we cannot make sense of what God is doing in our lives, where we don't see the final shape or the final design that God has for certain things that happen to us. There are times that we feel like that. There are times that we feel like the earth is depicted in this verse too. But the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the water. The Spirit of God is hovering over. The Spirit of God is in control. God never loses control of anything. And in this case, he never lost control of his creation. If you ever feel that way, remember, the Lord is always in control. And he's not just supervising your life, making sure things go right. He is hovering over you. He is caring for you like an eagle cares for its young, like somebody who is protecting us. So it is a good reminder for us that God is still under control, even though at this stage the earth looked like it had no hope. So just in conclusion, we believe that, or I believe that, verses 1 through 5 refer to the first day of creation and that God was in control all along this time. So, So we looked at all the theories. We looked at the first literal day. We actually covered all that. I wasn't looking at the slide, so we'll just move on to the next slide. So we see that the earth was formless and void, and actually that supplies for us a good outline for the rest of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2. In day 1, we have the days of forming from days 1 through 3, and then we have the days of filling from days 4 through 5 and 6. Days of forming, we have light and darkness, when God formed light and darkness, when God formed the sea and the sky, and when God formed in day 3 the dry land and the fertile land, all the way through verse 11. Then on verses 14 through 26, we have the days of filling. The earth was already formed, and then he begins to fill the earth. He fills the earth with the sun, the moon, and the stars, the fish on the sea, the birds on the sky, the animals, and ultimately, he caps his creation. He has to put man there to care for this creation. So we see that formless and void was actually just a stage of creation, something that God was using because he was intending to form it and to fill the creation that he had made. And we're going to go back to this a little bit later. There's other ways in which you can divide the week of creation. We just saw the days of forming and the days of filling. And we also have days of forming and separating. For example, on the first day, there's a separation from light and darkness. On day 2, there's a separation of the waters of the clouds and the waters of the surface. And on day 3, there's a separation of the waters from the dry land. We have light on days 1 and 4, and a double creation on days 3 and 6. And each act of God, each part of his creation, begins with the same decree. Then God said. So we learn a number of things from here. We see, first of all, that God works in a very orderly manner. This was not a haphazard creation. This is not something where he was just creating the earth and he decided to put certain bushes here and then put an animal here and it looks nice and then we're going to put men after that. God has a structure to what he's doing. God has a structure and a very well organized way of doing things. And the application is here that I find here for my life and that I hope you can take from you with you also is that many times we make projects and plans in our life we think we know what is the best way to proceed with certain things. We have plans for our future. We think what is the best way to complete a project, so to speak. But the one thing I often forget to do is ask the Lord first. The Lord can organize you. The Lord, not saying that the Lord will tell you exactly what to do next, but asking for the guidance of the Lord is really asking for wisdom. God created the heavens and the earth with wisdom, and he established his creation. He organized the days of creating, of forming and filling with a very set purpose and organization. The Lord can give us the best advice as to how to go about things. Asking direction in his word is the best way to go about planning for anything that we do. Another thing that we learn is that God's word is omnipotent. Every time that he says, let there be light, or let there be whatever he says in his creation, it happens right away. All he has to say is speak his word and things happen. The same is true, by the way, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time that a miracle is preceded, it's always by a statement from the Lord. He just gives the order and things happen. So the word of God is powerful. The word of God is amazing. It can do anything that it's purposed itself to do. And this is something that we learn from this first week of creation. So let's just look in a little bit more in detail as to what each one of these days of creation has to tell us. So we saw on first, and we're not going to have time to go over every single day of creation and explain too many things, but I think there are certain questions that are important to answer. One of the things we observe, for example, when we read the first chapter of the Bible, is that God pronounces all things good. And we learn from this that in everything that God makes, in the original creation, there were no flaws or imperfections. His design was perfect. He contemplated everything he was doing, and it was good. And that is the way God works. God makes everything work for good. And even for us as believers, as we are now a new creation, so to speak, we are told in Romans that God makes everything to work for good according to his purpose. God has a good plan. Just like he did for his creation, he has a good plan for us as believers today. So let's start with day one, and let's go ahead and read verses three through five. It says, "And God saw that then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning one day." If you speak Spanish, if you can understand some Spanish, and you see the car from our brother Clifford, who is sitting back there, he has a sticker on the side of his car that says, Dios es luz, which means God is light. And that's basically what it says here. In the first day, without light, the earth was formless and void, but God brings that light on his first pronouncement, God is the source of light. But this brings a question: how can there be light in days 1 through 3 and morning and evening if there is no sun or moon until day 4? How can there be light if there's no sun or moon until day 4? So the answer to that is exactly what we just read. God is light. He is not just a spiritual light for us as believers, because we have trusted in Christ and we know that Christ is our light. He is actual light. God is light. He is the source of all light. And he didn't need the sun or the moon to shine upon the earth to bring the light that was necessary to continue forming the earth in those days. And as a support to that idea, let's look at Revelation chapter 22 and verse 5. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 5. It says, "And there will no longer be any night, and they will not have the need of light, or of a lamp of the light, or of a lamp, nor the light of the sun." Why? It says on verse 5, "Because the Lord of God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever." So here we are talking about heaven, about the kingdom of God in heaven, and it says, in this place in heaven, the light of the sun, the light of the lamps, none of that is necessary because God is light. His light will illumine them forever and ever. So that answers the question as to why there is no sun and moon and how can there be light on the first 3 days of creation. There are several implications about this verse. This phrase, "let there be light," that God is light, is actually used in several pieces of scripture, and I think it's worthwhile making a Bible study just about this. We don't have time to look at all the references, but I'd like to just share a few. Where is light in scripture? Let's look at John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, for example. That's our first example. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. And if somebody can stand up and read them, that will help us too. Thank you. And we have it on the screen here. I forgot I had actually wrote it down for you. So Christ, it says here, is the purpose of all creation. And he is the light. The light was the life of man. He is the one who brings a purpose to his creation. He is the light of this humanity. He is the life of the light of this world. He is the one who, spiritually speaking, brings light to our darkness, to our sinful state. He is the one who brings light and gives us new life. If you think about it, his creation begins with light. This new creation of God begins with God putting light into his creation. And everything else gets formed from that point onward. And it is the same for us with Christ. His light that he has placed upon him is the beginning of our new creation. The light of the gospel is the start of the new creation that Christ begins with all believers. So let's go ahead and keep reading. Maybe we can finish chapter 1 today since we have a little bit more time. And let's read from verses... Oh, I'm sorry. There's other references for light that I want to go over. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14 just as more to see more applications of light. And those are written on the screen. You don't have to go look at them. It says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden." So we know that Christ is the light of the world, right? And that we have received light from him. So as we as believers receive this light, our responsibility now is to be that spiritual light for the world. The world is a dark place. The world is full of sinners like we were and like we are sometimes. The world is full of darkness. And the Lord tells us that we are the light of the world. So it's not just God's responsibility now to give light and his creation. He is the source of all light. And the reason why we have light is because Christ has given us his light, and we are now the light of this world. We are here to be a witness to Christ, to tell others about what he has done. We are to be that city set on a hill that everyone can see. Let's see 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. It says, "Therefore do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And each man's praise will come to him from God." So we only think of light in terms of the things that we can see on this earth, in terms of the things that our eyes can perceive. But God has a different kind of light. God has a light that can see through our intentions, that can see through our inner being. And he says that one day he will bring to light the things that are hidden in darkness, the things that nobody could see. God was always able to see them. And one day he's going to bring judgment through this light. So these are just some applications of how light is used in Scripture when it says on verses 1 through 5 that let there be light. It is a fundamental piece of the beginning of his creation. So let's go ahead and move on to day 2, verses 6 through 8. And we're not going to spend too much time on this one. We're just going to read it. It says, somebody can read it. It will help me because I'm trying to. I found it here. It says, "Then God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse, and it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning a second day. So there we have the firmament dividing the waters from the waters. And then on day three we have the plants and the land, the seas, and the plants. Verses 9 through 13, it says, then God said, notice that every day of creation begins with that same statement, let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And then God said, let the earth sprout with vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit after their kind, with seed in them on earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. Then on verses 14 through 19, we have the sun, the moon, and the stars. It says, then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. Let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. And God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth and to govern the day and the night and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, a fourth day. So we're going to stop here for a short while. One of the questions that, one of the objections that many have about creation, especially atheists, is, well, what about the stars? What about the light? There's calculations that the light, the stars are, for example, very, very old. And let's look at some of the things they say. For example, I found this clipping from an article a long time ago. This was probably from the 1950s. It says, the age of the universe has been estimated at between 7 to 13 billion years by astronomers who completed a study with the 200-inch telescope at Mount Palomar Observatory. The Caltech-sponsored scientists that announced their 10-year study included their photography of stars 10 billion light years away, meaning that the light which made the photograph left a distant star that many years ago. So this was about 50 years ago, and that's already old science, by the way. The new age that has been calculated according to the way the universe supposedly is expanding or contracting, if I can find it in my notes, because I don't want to lie to you, giving you a number that is not. Yeah, the New Age says that it's 13. Now, instead of being 13 million of age, now it is said that it is 13.8 billion years old. So how can we say, many will blame us as Christians, many will try to accuse us as Christians and say, how can you say that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days? And look at the stars. Look at how old they are. Look at how old is the fossil record. Look at how old is this earth. How can you answer that? And I think the best answer to it is that, once again, we put the Bible before we put science, and we say that we assume that what the account of creation says is true. And part of the account of creation here is that God created everything fully functional. When God created the seas, when God created the plants, the animals, and the stars, and the sun, and the moon, he didn't develop them throughout the ages. Everything was fully functional and in a mature state. He didn't create baby Adam and baby Eve and then help them grow up. It was already a mature man and a mature woman. So the age of the stars and the age of the sun and the age of this earth and the age of the fossil record, it's all drawn by inference. No scientific really knows or was there to really tell us that this is the age of these things. It is drawn by inference, and it all has the appearance of age, but that is not something difficult for God to do. So, for example, if we look at, I don't have the reference here, but if we look at John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. We don't have to read the passage. It's a well-known passage. This is the first miracle of the Lord recorded by John. He creates, this is when he turns water into wine. And if we remember the comment of the head waiter after they bring the wine that the Lord had turned water into wine to the head waiter to taste it, he says, well, why did you save the best wine for the end? Why didn't you give first the best wine to the bad wine? What was it? You first give the best wine, and then you start giving out the cheaper one as people, you know, doesn't care about it anymore. But you have saved the best for the end, he says. Well, wine, we know, acquires its value and its taste through age. So what the head waiter is saying here is that this wine that the Lord created in the day when he turned water into wine that was already aged. What was wine that was already matured. It was wine that didn't have all the age that it seemed that it had, but it did have the appearance of age. So that is one way to answer to these objections. Yes, it seems like the earth is so old. It seems like the age of the stars is so great. But God has the power to create things with the appearance of age, and we just draw these ages by inference anyway. Let's keep reading verses, days 5 and 6, verses 20 through 31, 20 through 33, it says, then God said, let the water steam with swarms of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens. And God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, with which the water swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas in the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening, and there was a morning, and there was morning, a fifth day. So here we have the creation of the birds and the fish, and then on day 6, verses 24 through 31, we have animals and men. It says, verse 24, it says, then God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth after their kind, and it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. We're going to stop right there, because I think we're not going to be able to get into the creation of man today. But the last question that we will answer, that we ask ourselves many times, is what about those dinosaurs, right? What about the fossil record? What happens to all those big animals that have been found under the earth, or all these, you know, things that we see in museums many times? And just once again, making our presupposition that the Bible, everything stands under scripture and not the other way around, we have no way, or we have no reason to not assume that the Lord created dinosaurs during this time, that the Lord created big beasts, like it says here, during the time of creation. There's no reason to suppose that this happened during that gap period when there was a cataclysm and that's where the fossils were buried, because these were monsters that inhabited the judgment of Satan. Those are far-fetched speculations. That's all it is. But here we have in the record of Scripture that if we take at face value, just through faith, we see that God created animals and dinosaurs. And this is not, of course, I am not a scientist, but this is not the best way to perhaps that you will find to explain why dinosaurs were so big and why they grew so old. But one thing we know from Scripture is that the longevity of man changed after the flood. If you think about all the ages of Adam and Methuselah, it's all up in the 900s or 1,000 years, or, you know, you have numbers like those. So that means that animals will grow for that amount of years. Now, there's something about reptiles and some mammals that scientists have found, and that is that they don't have a growth inhibitor like some other animals do. Or in other words, for example, a reptile continues to grow. If it lives for 1,000 years, it continues to grow for 1,000 years. If a turtle lives 1,000 years, it continues to grow for 1,000 years. So if this is true, this would have allowed for reptiles during the days of creation, during the ages of Adam and all these men who lived thousands of years when creation was also had a greater longevity, to mature and develop into bigger and greater animals. Kangaroos, for example, are one of those few mammals who also don't have this type of inhibitor. Now, I haven't found a kangaroo fossil that looks like a dinosaur. Maybe the T-Rex was an actual kangaroo. I don't know. We also know that there was a disturbance in the animal kingdom after Genesis 3. And after Genesis 3, after the fall, plants begin having thorns and animals become aggressive against humans and against each other. Animals become start developing teeth and claws. So all of this is just to put together that the plausibility that these dinosaurs and beasts that we found under the earth came from this same creation is just highly possible. There is an explanation to this. Now, like I said, I'm not a scientist, so I don't want to insult your intelligence. If you have a better theory, that's just the one that I learned. Once again, I go back to scripture and I say, with my presupposition subscription, this is what I believe. I believe in the word of God first. I assume it is true. And then I don't try to harmonize it with science, especially if science seems to contradict it in some way. So let's go ahead and pray to finish our study. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for all the amazing things we learn about you through the account of Genesis. You, by your power, by your word alone, were able to create all the things that amaze us and make us wonder. Things that are microscopic, things that are huge, things that are distant, things that we can spend our entire life studying and not understanding completely. You created each one of these things in one day because of the power of your word. We thank you, Father, that you have given us your word this morning. Pray that this power will have the same effect in our lives as you have made us also a new creation in Christ, and that you will continue to transform us and fill our lives and form us into what you want us to be, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for allowing us to study. We praise you and worship you for who you are. You are God. You don't ask advice to anyone as to how things should be done. You do them the best way possible. Help us, Lord, as we continue to study and learning about you, to trust in you and the way you do things. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.